If you'll turn your Bibles this morning, turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We come this morning to our final sermon in the verse-by-verse study of this great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been an adventure, and it's been a privilege to a joy to go through this as a church for these past few years. Our focus this morning will be on verses 50 through 53, but before I get to those, I want to read that in context as we look at that this morning. Luke 24, and I will begin in verse 44 and read down through verse 53. I told you last time that Luke 24 is about the resurrection of Christ, major theme of this chapter. And we have seen the resurrection. We have seen the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And the scene in verse 44 and following is post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but it doesn't happen on Resurrection Sunday. The events prior to verse 44 all happened on Resurrection Sunday. This is within those, or at the end of the 40 days that Christ appeared different times to his disciples. And this is what happened in one of those, or in that scene, probably the very end of that scene, or the end of those 40 days. Notice in verse 44, Jesus says this, "He said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Look to your Bibles, gentlemen. Look to your Bibles. You've had a lot of supernatural experiences going on here, but don't root your faith in experience. Root your faith in the Word of God. That's what he's doing. A lot of people root their faith in their experience. That's dangerous. Your experiences are not reality. The Word of God is reality. Don't make your own reality. The truth of God's Word is what he points them to here. You've seen a lot in my resurrection, but it's all in the Scripture. You saw me come from the, you saw me once dead, now alive. It's all in the Scripture. And always that way. We do not look beyond the Scripture. We don't look for other experiences to determine truth, is my point. And I believe it's Jesus' point as well. Also, he points them to the Scripture because he wants them to know that these things that have happened, it's not something new. It's always been there. Judaism, Christianity is a fulfillment of Judaism. These are not just the ideas of a few people. These are the idea. This was always in the plan of God, that the Son of God, the Messiah, would die and suffer and rise the third day, verse 46. And so he points them right to the Scripture. He says in verse 45 and 46, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day." And then the key verse of this section, I told you last time, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You can't do it in your own strength. You can't be my witnesses in your own strength. Stay in the city until power from on high comes upon you. You need power to do it. And then verse 50, our focus this morning, "And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God." Said verse 47 is the key verse. We talked about that quite a bit last week, but let me just say this. It's Luke's version of the Great Commission. And that's the mandate for the apostles. That's the mandate for us as believers. The reason we are here, he did not take us right to heaven, is because we are here to preach and proclaim the gospel, repentance for forgiveness of sins. That's our message. It's the so what verse. It's the so what verse. You have looked for 24 chapters now of of a gospel of Luke. And what do you do with that? You proclaim it. You proclaim it. That's what you do with it. You proclaim it to the nations. The focus of Luke, Jesus' focus in Luke was, Luke 9, was he set his face toward Jerusalem. That's why he came. He came to go to Jerusalem to die. That was the focus. He came to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That was the focus. It was always the plan. And Jesus was crucified, and he was crucified for our sin. Understand that. Some people preach Christ, but they don't preach that Christ was crucified for sin. They preach Christ as a good teacher, Christ as a good leader, Christ as a gentle man, a good man. But they don't preach Christ crucified. You see, that's the issue. Christ was crucified for sin because your sins will condemn you to hell. He came to save you from that wrath of God. That's the message, and you can't leave that out. He was crucified. We preach Christ crucified, the sacrifice necessary to a holy God for the sin problem that we are all infected with. The whole planet is infected with. We all have the same basic problem, no matter where you are from. And that is our sin. It's our nature. You break God's law to do evil, to be selfish, to be prideful. It affects everything. It affects my relationships, my marriage, my job, my personal life. It affects everything. Read the newspaper. It affects society horribly. That's why Jesus came. No other religion makes the claim that he came to do something about the sin problem. We don't have, it's not social problems. Those are just consequences of the sin problem. It's not political. It's the sin problem. What I want to focus on, and just one more thought here before I move to our passage, is the word nations there. You see, I did not get a chance to say much about that last week, but that's very important. This gospel is for the nations. It would begin in Jerusalem and then access in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the plan. That was always the plan of God. For these Jewish apostles to hear that would be a hard pill to swallow, because in their minds, they would get contaminated by Gentiles, by foreigners. And so here they're hearing something. Really, the Bible has always said, this was in the Scriptures, that it would be a global gospel. That would be the extent of the gospel. Excuse me. It would go to all the nations. Jonah had this problem, you recall, in the Old Testament. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites, basically because he didn't want them to repent. They were Gentiles. Peter has this problem about going to the centurion's house in Acts. He's a Gentile until he has a vision and realizing that God came for the Gentiles. Genesis 22 says, Abraham and your seed, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49:6, I will make you a light to the nations, and so my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Revelation 7:9, and this great multitude in heaven, people from every nation and tribe, to every tongue standing before the throne of the Lamb. So what's on God's heart are the nations. And the nations should be on our heart. You're to love your enemies because your enemies are the mission field. You want to reach the gospel, people with the gospel. And that's why we support missionaries. And that's why we send money to missionaries. That's why we send individuals to the mission field. Because that's God's heart. We have several we support overseas. And we have Charlie Greenwell, who's our elder in our church, who ministers to internationals who come here, who come here to study or who come here to work or whatever. But the opportunity is amazing because so many of them come here now. And they are an opportunity for the gospel. Because the gospel is for every nation. It's not just an American or Western idea. It's for every nation because we all have the same problem. We all have the same problem, and Christ is the solution for all of the same those problems. So Charlie teaches a Sunday school class to internationals, so it can slow the pace down a little bit for language issues and helping people understand the Bible. I appreciate that about him. He's always done that. I've known him he's older than I thought. It's 40 years. Oh, it's been 40 years ago. He's really old. But he was doing that when I met him in college. He's been doing that a long time. He and Cindy both. They were just going to Korea. It was great. He's still doing it. Faithful guy. I just bring him up to you this morning because we're going to have a fellowship dinner tonight. And I think a great application of this verse is what Charlie's going to do tonight and just sharing about international ministry, but have some international folks share with us their testimony and just give Charlie an opportunity to tell about that ministry. Many of you know he's an elder in this church, but he's also, and he oversees missions in this church, and he is with Navigators and their international ministry. He's been doing that a long time, but I say that just to say that we need to come alongside him in that ministry. We need to pray for him and Cindy. We need to pray for those internationals that are in studies with him. We need to be willing to host when that need arises. We need to give financially to support him in that ministry as well. And so that opportunity is there, and I encourage you to check into that because the Bible says, Matthew says, our treasure is where our heart is. Our heart needs to be where God's heart is, and God's heart is the nations. God's heart is the nations. So you come tonight. Come tonight. And let's share in that time together. What a tremendous application of the book of Luke. Well, now our focus this morning is verses 50 through 53. This is the ascension of Christ. You don't hear much said about the ascension of Christ because so little is written about the ascension of Christ in the scripture. And maybe that's the reason a lot is not said, but it's a very important event. It's when Jesus departs and goes to heaven. You see that in verses 50 through 53, his bodily return. Heaven's affirming everything he did by bringing him. He comes and goes back to heaven. You know when he says it is finished on the cross? Don't misunderstand. It is finished, yes. The atonement is finished. There's nothing to add to the atonement. I can't do anything to improve on the atonement. I can't in my flesh do anything to make me more saved than what Jesus has done for me. It's finished. God's wrath is satisfied in the death of Christ. That's finished. But you know what's not finished? It's the mission. The mission. That's not finished. And that's why he tells them to go to the nations. That's not finished. He now works from heaven. You see, it's the end in Luke, but it's really the beginning. Because he's working from heaven. The baton is passed to the apostles. So that's why you have volume 2. The book of Acts. Gospel of Luke is volume 1. This is volume 2. And you think about it. Volume 1, Christ is limited. The limitation of Christ is come to an end at the end of the book of Luke because now he goes to heaven. No limitation in Acts. No limitations on Christ. In Luke, Christ was always somewhere. Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Galilee. In the book of Acts, he's everywhere because of the ascension. in the book of Luke, Jesus was with them. Acts, he's in them. See? Because of the ascension. The ascension is the hinge between Luke volume 1, Luke volume 2. It's all changing. The church begins in Acts. And Christ is the head of the church. He's on the throne because of the ascension. So the book of Luke begins with the arrival of Christ and ends with the departure of Christ. And so Luke, he writes about this twice, okay? You see it here in verse 50 through 53. Hold your hand there and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you've got to jump over to the book of John. Then get to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke is writing this. He says in verse 1, "The first account I composed," Luke volume 1, Theophilus. Theophilus is who he's writing this to. You go to Luke 1:1, you see Theophilus' name there because volume 1 was written to him too. This is the first one I composed about all that Christ began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. That's the ascension. Verse 3 tells us he did many convincing proofs over 40 days for his disciples, giving them orders. And then you go down to verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. "And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?'" Crazy question, I think. Where else would I look if that was happening in front of me? But he asked the question, "Why do you look into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So, you see what Luke is doing? He's overlapping histories here. End of the book of Luke, beginning of the book of Acts, volume 1, volume 2. Well, let's look at some aspects of this ascension. Notice in verse 50, back to Luke. Hold your hand, and we're going to come back to Acts. Don't lose Acts. We're going to come back to Acts. But look at Luke 24:50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Wish we had more details. Like I told you, the reason is you don't hear many sermons on the ascension is there's just not a lot written. It's almost like Luke ran out of papyrus. Kind of go, that's it? You know, it's like, there's not more? Surely, come on. Departed and carried up into heaven. Just doesn't say much. So you're curious to know more. It's a stunning miracle. Look at verse 50 with me. Bethany, you see the word Bethany? Bethany, you've heard of Bethany. That's where Lazarus was from. That's where Lazarus' tomb was. That's where Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's right outside of Jerusalem, bedroom community outside of Jerusalem. It's the last stop before you get to Jerusalem. It's on near the Mount of Olives, just south of the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives overlooks the city of Jerusalem. You've got the Kidron Valley. You've got, in this area, you've got the area where the garden, Gethsemane, was located. A garden area there as well. Olive trees. This is where Jesus was arrested, this region, this area, where Peter pulled the sword and cut off the guard's ear. This is that area. This is that area. It's also, by the way, the Mount of Olives. Zechariah, Old Testament, Zechariah 14:4 tells us this is exactly the spot where Christ will return to earth and split it in two. Departs from there, returns to there. And so he leads them out of Bethany. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. He blesses them. Keep in mind, he has spent 40 days teaching them, 40 days convincing proofs. 40 days, 40 days convincing them that they're not seeing a ghost, convincing them that there's not a figment of their imagination, that he's really alive, reminding them of the things he has taught them, the promises that he's made to them. This is the blessing of the that he's pronouncing to them. All that I've promised you, I will fulfill. All that I've told you, I have done. We've received all blessings in Christ, and he is reminding them that grace and that mercy, and the riches of that grace and that mercy. He's commissioned them. This is all part of the blessing of them. And I'm going to be with you. Peace and power and joy and care for you. And all their doubts have vanished. All their doubts have vanished. They feel blessed. It's all true. It's all true. He's God incarnate and he's alive. He's alive. Many convincing proofs over the period of 40 days. And he gives them orders, Acts tells us. Verse 51 tells us, while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. He goes out of their sight. They look up and they see his physical form just go out of sight. We saw that in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. The two angels beside him, why are you looking up? Because that's what he did. He went up. He left them. In that verse, just flip back over to verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. They were lifted up while they were looking on, verse 9 says. They were gazing intently, verse 10 says. And when the angel asked the question, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? I said I thought it was kind of a silly question, really, where else would you look? But the point is, really, it's probably more of a longing look. A longing look, like you're losing someone. And he says, this Jesus will come back to you just as he departed. He takes his glorified humanity to heaven. Understand this. Jesus went back different than when he came. You understand? Jesus went back to heaven different than how he came into the world. He came as Logos, the Word, became flesh. And now he goes back to heaven as the God-man. The Anthropos, God-man, 100% God, 100% man. That is who's seated at the right hand of God right now, a man, God-man, our mediator. He's different. He left this world different than when he came. Seated at the right hand of the Father, he's got scars in his hand, nails. And so he went back to heaven, glorified humanity, proof that heaven is a place for glorified humans can dwell, because we're going to one day have a glorified body. Let me read this to you. Philippians 3, for our citizenship, talking to believers, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. I want that body. I want that body. by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. A new body. Philippians 2 says he's been given a name above every name. He sits at the right hand of authority and power in heaven. Wow. Every knee will bow to him one day. Every knee will bow to Christ. Luke has been about his humiliation. This is his exaltation. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father. What's their response? Go back to Luke 24. Their response in verse 52. Notice that in verse 52, and they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. They now understand everything. They now get the Old Testament better. They understand the Old Testament. They understand how he's the fulfillment of all of that. They understand that he had to die. They understand that he had to die and rise again. They understand all of that. They didn't understand it before. They were looking for a military Messiah. They were looking for a kingdom immediately. And now they understand, and they worship him. They worship him. And they just explode in worship, and the purest kind of worship, an informed worship. They've got this firsthand experience that's rooted in Scripture, and they knew this was the risen Christ, and they worship. They explode in worship. Adoration. For Jews, you only worship God alone. This would be heresy for the Jews to worship Jesus unless Jesus was God. But they worship Jesus because Jesus is God. And the fact they would give worship to Jesus is affirmation of the deity of Christ, that he is God. Because you don't worship but God alone. God, you only worship God. No one else. So that's day 40. That's day 40. That's the 40th day after he rose from the dead. And Jesus tells them had told them earlier to go to Jerusalem and wait there. Wait there. Look at verse 49 in Luke 24. Wait there. I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So, wait there. So, for 10 days, they wait. How do we know it's 10 days? Because that's when Pentecost is, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. You wait in Jerusalem. They stay in Jerusalem, and they worship in the temple. They're Jews. They worship in the temple, waiting, as Jesus told them to do. It's 10 days after he leaves, and they worship him for those 10 days, waiting for that power on high to come. You know, the early church had a hymn they used to sing. It's a hymn that, at least it appears to be a hymn. Turn to 1 Timothy for a moment. Hold your hand in Luke and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. They sung hymns like we sing hymns, hymns about truth. And here's a hymn that, or at least a confession that they would recite. A confession means a creed. This is what they believed. First Timothy 3, verse 16 says this, by common confession, verse 16, the end of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Basically, that creed basically just states the critical events in the life of Christ. The mystery of godliness simply means that God would dwell in a human body. Revealed in the flesh speaks of his incarnation, speaks of the virgin birth. was vindicated by the Spirit, could refer to the temptations in the wilderness, withstanding the forces of evil and the power of the Spirit. Seen by angels could refer to angels ministering to him in that wilderness, refer to his resurrection and the presence of angels in that resurrection. Proclaimed among the nations as the gospel is proclaimed about him to all the world. And many believe. And he's taken up into glory. That's the ascension. That's how the early church praised God and worshiped God. And I believe it's a song they sang. And I believe that's what many commentators say. It's a song that they would have sung together, recited together. Because it covers the whole life, and that covers the book of Luke basically as well. So these men are ready. They're ready to go forth. These men are, when they receive the Spirit, these men are changed. They're not cowering, hiding out anymore. They go boldly to proclaim the gospel. They're ready to preach. They're ready to teach. They're ready. They're ready to, under the power of the Holy Spirit, they're ready to write the scriptures even. Because Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit that's going to remind you of the things I said. And they wrote those things down. They're ready. And they're ready to even die, and most of them die. Now that's the ascension of Christ. That's how Luke ends his book. Let me just tell you some reasons why this is important to us. Let me tell you some reasons why the ascension matters to us so much. I've alluded to some of these, but I want you to think about these with me as we close out this wonderful gospel. First off, the ascension tells us that salvation is complete. Jesus finished the work and he went to heaven. He went back to heaven. That the substitutionary atonement on behalf of sinners is done. His salvation is not a partial salvation, it's a complete salvation. Every sin you have committed or ever will commit, he has paid the price for that sin. If you're a believer. Let's just turn to Hebrews for a moment. Let me read you some things in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, verse 3. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Ascension is important because it tells me my salvation is complete. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. No priest in the temple could ever sit down. You were always too busy, constantly sacrificing because sin was always there. Jesus sat down because sin was finished. In terms of the payment for sin, it was finished. Go to chapter 9, verse 11 of Hebrews. It says this in verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He obtained it. Hebrews 9:24, going down the page. For Christ did not enter, verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. This is the ascension. He went into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often. He wouldn't offer himself over and over again as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then go to chapter 10, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, this is Hebrews 10:12, for all time sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Folks, Christianity is not a religion of human achievement. Christianity is a religion of divine accomplishment. What God has accomplished, not what man can do. The only religion on the planet that preaches divine accomplishment is Christianity. All the other religions are in the category of human achievement, how you work your way to God. The second thing that I would say makes this important is it signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit. Why the ascension? Why does ascension matter? Because Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I leave so that the Comforter can come. He told the disciples that. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, John 14:18. John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. But I tell you the truth, John 16:7 says, it is to your advantage that I go away, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. That's what I said before. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he is with them. In Acts, he is in them. How can Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always? How can he say that? Because of the Spirit that indwells believers. Understand something. The Holy Spirit, he says in Acts 1:7, I believe, John baptized you with water. I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit at conversion. The Spirit takes up permanent residence within you. He seals you for eternity. He doesn't leave you. Yeah, you can quench him. Yeah, you can grieve him. You're not always filled with the Spirit, but you are baptized into the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 says, you're not a believer. What marks you out as a believer is that you are the temple of God, that he dwells in you. Very important. The ascension brought that as a reality. Every Christian is baptized into the Holy Spirit at conversion. The only examples you have are people prior to Pentecost. You understand? These men are waiting on that. We're in transition here. They're waiting for that baptism. You and I are not waiting for that baptism. We live in a time of the church. We live in a time when God indwells his people. Acts is transitional. Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. It describes what happened as the church began as a result of the ascension of Christ and the Spirit came. That's why the ascension matters to you and me. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I'm secure in God. I'm sealed forever. He will never leave me. I grieve him. Yes. I'm not always filled with the Spirit, meaning controlled by the Spirit. I'm not. But I'm baptized in the Spirit of God. Every Christian is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to talk about that in coming weeks, so we'll just leave it there. But you got the idea. Number three, Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to leave you guys. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Do you realize that? He went to heaven. The ascension means he's preparing heaven for you. This place is not your home, okay? If it is, don't put your roots too deep here. You're aliens passing through. Life is a vapor. Our home is in heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for you. I will come and get you. That's his promise to us. They're all upset. We don't know the way. Where are you going? They're asking all those questions in John chapter 14. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I will return, and I will get you. So it affirms two things. It affirms he's making heaven, a place in heaven for me. And secondly, it affirms he's coming again. That's what the ascension affirms, two things. The same Jesus you saw taken up, he's going to return. That's why the ascension is so important. So important. Another thing, high priestly work. This is important. You have a high priest. You have an advocate. 1 John 2. Jesus is your... When you sin, you have an advocate in heaven. Continually before the face of God. Reminding the accuser and reminding God. Though God doesn't need no reminders here. This is just figurative language. But the point is your advocate showing the nail-scarred hands when Satan accuses you. There goes Rod again, doing that again. Oh, golly, he's never going to get it right. Those nail-scarred hands. My advocate before the Father, that's what he does. He sympathizes with my weaknesses, Hebrews 4 says. He's a great high priest. He's in heaven. He ascended to be the great high priest, the mediator, the advocate, the one I can go to boldly, the throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace in the time of need. That's why the ascension is so important. I have a high priest. It matters to me. It matters because I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. It matters because I have a home in heaven being prepared for me. It matters because I can't do anything to improve on my salvation. He did it all. Did it all. I don't know how to pray right. He makes intercession for me. He sympathizes with my weaknesses. He knows my frailties. He knows my pains. He knows my hurts. I can go to him anytime. I can cast all my care on him, for he cares for me. I'm glad he ascended into heaven. There's one sense where it's better for him to leave than to stay. Here he had limitations. He's somewhere. Now he's everywhere. I don't have to go find him in the crowds. I can go anytime. And finally, Christ is reigning. You pick up the paper nowadays and you think all these politicians are reigning the world. You think evil is reigning the world. You think governments are reigning the world. Listen, God, Christ reigns. Listen to these verses. Listen to these verses. First, Ephesians 1:20. Just listen to this. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things in subjection to his feet. He's over everything. That should comfort you. That should comfort you in this chaotic world we live in. He reigns. He has not been shaken off his throne. He is not shocked by what humanity looks like when humanity abandons God. He reigns over his church. This is his church. He's the head of the church. He reigns. He reigns over Satan. We're going to close this morning with Revelation 5. Turn there. Look at this one. Revelation 5:11. This scene is heaven. The scene is the ascended Christ on his throne in heaven. He says, and then prior to this statement, it talks about one who was worthy, and it talks about one from the root of David and the Lamb, and there's just neat stuff in Revelation 5, just the one who is worthy. I love it. I love this chapter. But Revelation 5:11 says this about Christ. Let this be our benediction this morning. Then I looked and I heard the voice, verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard him saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Couldn't get the words out. Forever and ever. Thus ends volume one of Luke's writings here. But it's only the beginning, right? It's only the beginning. Power is proclaimed. He rules from heaven as he builds his church. God, thank you for Luke. Thank you for our time in this great gospel. Thank you, God, for all the great truths that we as a church body have learned and grown through and worked through and talked about. Thank you, Father, for your word, your truth. Thank you for the hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.